Welcome, listening friends, to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's May 10th, 2013. All right, we're now going to turn to the book of Acts. This is our second in the series, and I'm so excited because this means you're going to be with me at least another year. Thank you, God, for Fridays.
A year. It'll be a lot longer than
Jason Schiffo. But the book of Acts, if you were tuned in last Friday, we launched into it. If you will, we kind of set it up, or we began with an interesting thing because you took us to the book of Matthew. Usually, you always take us to the book of Genesis, but then I was thinking, I think you did get in a Genesis verse because you love to reference everything back to Genesis, the beginning. But last Friday, you referenced Matthew because you felt like that was a good setup for this book of Acts.
Well, everything that's in that verse in Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, all ethne, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, for surely I will be with you until the end of the age. Every piece of that, the Holy Spirit, remember I told you the book of Acts shouldn't be called the Acts of the Apostles, the Actions of the Apostles. It should be called the work of the Holy Spirit, because this church in Acts is Holy Spirit driven, guided, and powered. Even Jesus himself said that. He said, wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the dunamis, this explosive dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. At every bit of Matthew 28, that iconic verse that we all use for missions and for being sent out in Jesus' name, every bit of it cannot be accomplished without the Holy Spirit. Therefore, go. You can't go without the Holy Spirit. Every denomination, no matter what you're a part of, the baptismal formulation has the Holy Spirit. And you can't be baptized without the Holy Spirit. You can't teach people to obey without the Holy Spirit revealing to you in Scripture truths and being able to how they can apply that to certain people's lives and how they're following Jesus. And you can't be reminded that surely Jesus will always be with you without knowing the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the one who will remind you all the things that I have taught you. So Matthew 28, really, you have to have the Holy Spirit in every bit of that, or else you can't accomplish it. You know, I think that I said recently to somebody, I said the problem that we have is that we've maligned the Holy Spirit. We've kind of set the Holy Spirit on the side because we don't know what to do with him. You know, we're afraid if we fully delve into the Holy Spirit, we're going to somehow become uber charismatic and start just doing crazy stuff, or we're going to so then we become utterly ambivalent of him because we're scared. We're scared of the dunamis. We're scared of the power. We're scared of those things. And so we don't live Holy Spirit-driven, yet the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, one-third of the Trinity, equal in power, distinct in personality, submissive in duties. God the Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are equal. They are all God. Read John chapter 1. And so we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is, because we malign the Holy Spirit and then we become marginal witnesses.
And the Holy Spirit was sent to be our companion, our comforter, our counselor. And it seems like the Holy Spirit's part of his role, if you will, is to bring glory to the Father and glory to the Son.
Yeah, and I think that when the Bible says that God can do immeasurably more than we can know and imagine, I think that that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, too. Because when I read the book of Acts, Peter standing up and giving, I mean, prior to Peter in Acts chapter 2, standing up to give that sermon where 3,000 people come to faith. I mean, most of us out there, I'm speaking to pastors right now, I don't think you've had a 3,000-person Sunday yet. But Peter, who couldn't stand for anything, suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit, stands for something. And when you stand for something, you don't fall for anything. He gets up and he gives a message. By the way, in Acts chapter 2, when we get there, we're going to notice the double entendre. It says Peter stood up and he raised his voice. Peter as a whole person, his voice and his personal physical self stood up, were raised up by who? By God. And through that, he delivers a message he could never have delivered any other time in his life. And through it, God brings 3,000 people to faith. And that's because he's powered immeasurably more than he could know. I got to believe after he delivered that message, he was like, oh my gosh. I mean, I got to think his eyes were as big as plates as 3,000 people were coming forward to accept the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's such an amazing thing. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. We're in Acts chapter 1. And in Acts chapter 1, we're going to talk a little bit about the authorship and just laying that foundation for the book of Acts. And it says in chapter 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And this is the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke. And we have to understand a little bit about who Luke is, and we find that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an orderly account of things that have been fulfilled amongst us." Listen to Luke's words. "Many have undertaken to draw up an orderly account of things that have been," what? "Fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of things you have been taught." Note how Luke writes what's happening here. Luke says, "eyewitnesses and servants of the word." Luke went out and he sought all the witnesses, the people who had stood witness and testified to the work of Jesus, who had stood at an arm length from Jesus as he walked here. And he says that he carefully investigated not some things, not most things, but it says he carefully investigated everything, not from the point that he felt like he should do it, but from the beginning.
I'm thinking of something you shared a few weeks ago at the Merge Gospel series. When the Bible says all, it means all. And when Luke says he investigated everything like thoroughly so he could have an orderly account, I mean, he was a sharp individual. He was a doctor. I mean, he was credible. He was capable. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he actually wrote down everything that we needed to know.
I mean, look at his gospel. We have the most intimate moments with Mary and Zechariah and Elizabeth listed in his gospel. And that's because he went to them and he investigated. He talked to the eyewitnesses who were there when Jesus was born. He went and he found those people. That's what he did. And so he investigated everything from the beginning. And then he wrote what? He didn't write his biased account. He didn't write what he thought he should put out there. He didn't write what he thought would be flashy and trashy for the masses. Instead, it says he wrote an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. By the way, later on, this same Theophilus in Acts is the one that he calls his brother. He doesn't call him most excellent anymore, because the belief is by scholars is that Theophilus has now joined the family of God. He's become a Christian, and so now he's a brother in Christ. He's not most excellent.
Now, I know a lot of people say Theophilus. Is that just a bad rendering, or is that just how we've butchered his name?
You know, I
you went to seminary.
Well, it's the difference between Isaiah and Isaiah.
Isaiah.
And why does Luke write this? So that this person may know with certainty the things that have been taught. You know, what's interesting is Sir William Ramsay, late in the 1800s, he spent about 15 years trying to dissect, study, and discredit Luke as the author of the Gospels and of the Book of Acts. And it was funny that after 15 years of doing that, Sir William Ramsay came back and he said, "Luke is a historian of first rate."
Mm-hmm.
Luke is a historian of first rate. This Luke can be trusted. What he said in Luke chapter 1, he meant it and he did it. Now, something else about Luke that maybe some people don't know, or maybe they do know, or maybe it's on the peripheral, but they miss it. But Luke was also a doctor. It says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings." Now, it's interesting what they say that he was a doctor, because that, for me, bolsters what we see in Luke chapter 1, that he would do things orderly and carefully investigating. I mean, he was somebody who the little things mattered greatly. For doctors, the little things matter greatly. They look at the details and they try and discern what is happening. So it tells me something about his character. Also, you know, I look at where people put their time and their talents. I look oftentimes where people are putting their money or their time. Where you put those things tells us a lot about people. And when you read the Gospels, you don't see a mention of Luke being married. So most people believe that Luke was single because he devoted his life to the ministry to Jesus and to Paul. Luke traveled with Paul. You know, I love my wife and I love being married and I love all the things that come out of that. I love my kids and I love my in-laws and my relatives. I mean, I just love all of that. And so, I mean, I can't imagine.
You love your co-host on Wednesdays and Fridays. You come in and tolerate me for week after week.
It's a different kind of tough love, right? Do we call it?
or the thorn in your flesh. Okay.
Oh, stop it. But when I see that Luke chose to be single, to do this, because he knew that ministry was a hard life. He knew that there was a balance. He knew that he couldn't be traveling with Paul and doing the things that he was doing if he was going to have a family and going to have a wife. So he made a huge sacrifice to do that. And I see that as a big, being a dad and being a husband and doing that, I see that as a big sacrifice. Now, I want people to understand something. This doesn't mean that Luke couldn't get a date. Because he was a doctor. Could you imagine the conversation at the dinner party, at the Sanhedrin dinner party, hey, my name's Luke. Have you ever read the Bible? I wrote one of the books that are in there. And, I'm working on the sequel. It'll be out soon. It's called Acts. Did I mention I'm a doctor? Seriously, I wrote a book in the Bible. I'm working on the second book in the Bible, and I'm also a doctor.
You know that rock star Paul? Yeah, I'm good friends with him. I party with him
all
the time.
John. Hey, Jesus? Have you heard of him? I can just imagine. It wouldn't have been hard. And we also know that Luke was a good doctor. Because history tells us, historical documents tell us that Luke died when he was 84 years old. And in that day and in that time, to live to be 84 years old was, you were definitely an anomaly. So for Luke to live that long, that is twice the average life expectancy. So was he a good doctor? Yep. Was he a good historian? Yep. And he writes of the 30 years starting at the beginning of the church. The book of Acts encompasses 30 years in the life of the first church, the church that was birthed out of this movement that started on the hills in the Galilee when Jesus called to him those that he wanted and they came to him. And Luke wrote this book roughly about 60 to 65 A.D., When we go through and we read the book of Acts, we don't have any mention of the Jewish war, the temple destruction, Paul's death in prison. We don't have any of those things. And those things happened in the late 60s and 70s. So the writing of Acts happened sometime earlier than that, or else there would be an inclusion of those things in there. Now, make no bones about this. As we go through and reread this book, we're going to see this movement of Christianity make its way literally off the cross, out of the grave, and into the center of pagan and emperor worship, the center of the empire itself, the center of Rome. It's like, I love the fact that when I read the Bible, Jesus gets to the heart of things. Jesus goes right to the heart, right where the cancer is, right to the middle of it. And we see that in the book of Acts. It starts out there, but it goes right to the center of where the separation happens the most. And in Rome, they worshiped the emperor. They didn't say Jesus is Lord. They said Caesar is Lord. And Jesus says, nope. And in about 30 years, I'm going to work on that one. And he does, right off the cross and right out of the grave. And one of my favorite things written about Luke, and then we'll get knee-deep into the book of Acts, but one of my favorite things about Luke comes from the Apostle Paul himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, he says this. He says, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." And I love Dalmatia. That's where they breed those spotted dogs.
Wah, wah, wah.
Titus has gone to Dalmatia, and he says, "Only Luke is with me." You know what that tells me? That Luke was a physician who tended to Paul's various needs, and we know that Paul, being persecuted everywhere he went, he had a lot of physical needs that needed to be tended to. But it also tells me that Luke was a good man, that Luke loved Jesus with his whole heart. He loved his friends. He loved God, and he loved people, that Luke was loyal, and he was there. Paul says all these other people left, but Luke, only Luke, he's still here. And Luke probably would have been, he probably would have been frustrated. Like, Paul, another stoning? Get out the gauze. I got to think he was patching Paul up like, those football players on the sideline of an NFL game. The ice, and I just...
Yeah, and Paul was, how many lashes or those beatings, up to 40 or whatever? And I think 3 or 4 different times. He had to be scar-ridden his whole back.
And I have to think, because he wouldn't bend at all, Paul would not bend, that he got the max every time. He didn't get the little bit. We got to look at the character of the apostles and disciples across the board. Look, if Paul would have bent, he would have bent, and he would have been out of prison. He would have done those things. Really, Caesar didn't want too much. You know what Caesar wanted you to do? He wanted to say that, "I am Lord." That's all he wanted to do. I mean, all the early church fathers who were killed by the empire, they were killed because they wouldn't burn incense to Caesar. They wouldn't come and bow down before Caesar. The early church father Polycarp said this when he was brought before the emperor, and all the emperor wanted to do is he said, bow down and say that Caesar is Lord. And Polycarp in this great moment says, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How can I blaspheme my king and savior? And that's how Paul felt. That was the heart of Paul. It took a lot to get Paul back on the road every time. I mean, you know, I laugh sometimes because I think about, you know, on a Sunday morning, it really just takes for me like a cup of coffee and, you know, my wife will help me press a shirt and get me growling. I mean, what did Luke have to do to get Paul ready for a Sunday service? I mean, it was a lot more.
Yeah, I was thinking those that are familiar with that movie, Rocky. Burgess Meredith or
exactly.
Whatever, always putting things out of his eyes, cutting open here, bandaging this. Yep.
And so Luke is writing, as we saw, he's writing this book of Acts, and he wrote his first gospel, the Gospel of Luke, to this Theophilus. And his name, Theophilus, means succinctly, beloved of God or friend of God, a lover of God. His name appears in second century sources. He was an influential and wealthy official in Antioch. This is why Luke honors him and calls him most excellent in his gospel account. It's a title of prominence and position. The only other place that we see this most excellent being used is later at the end of the book of Acts in connection to Festus and Felix, who were governors. You know, some people possibly think, and as I said before, that he became a Christian after Luke gave him the gospel, that he read the gospel of Luke and it was life-changing for him. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and he came into faith, came into the kingdom of God. Because no longer, as I showed you in Acts chapter 1, does he call him most excellent anymore. Now he's a brother in Christ. Now they're traveling together. And it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, after giving instruction to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. By the way, as an aside, we're in right now those 40 days. The 40 days between Easter and Pentecost are the 40 days in which Jesus appeared to the disciples and he taught them about the fullness of the kingdom of God. If there are some of you out there right now who are just been studying your Bible, maybe you've been attending a Bible study, the merged gospels, or maybe you've been doing something in Sunday school, or who knows what. Maybe you've just been doing some kind of study, and you've just been saying to yourself, wow, Lord, I don't know why, but this seems like such a rich season of life for me in terms of learning. You know why? It's because right now you're riding on those tracks of Jesus teaching his disciples for the 40 days about the fullness of the kingdom of God. I don't have any explanation for it, but this is always a rich time of the year for me in terms of learning.
Are you
going to
pull out your Jewish calendar, your cyclical calendar, and start showing all this?
Next week.
Yeah.
Next week. But really, though, I mean, this is a point where I really, and I feel like that, the liturgical calendar. Why on Good Friday do we feel inexplicably sad? Why is it that at Christmas time, if we don't think about the presents and we don't think about the tree, we still have an expectancy in our heart? It's because as we're following the Lord Jesus, we're following along with the same and himself throughout history. And so we're drawn historically and divinely through all of that. And so for some odd reason during this, it's not for some odd reason, it's because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. That during this period of time, Jesus taught his disciples. And I think that in that too, through the Holy Spirit, reveals deeply and richly to those of us who seek his teaching in this time.
Hey, back to this Theophilus or Theophilus. Wasn't he quite possibly like a wealthy individual? Because didn't he help underwrite probably?
Yeah, he
bankrolled it.
Yep. Yeah, he was a wealthy official in Antioch. They say maybe he was a leader in the Antiochian government, or they're not really sure. They have on record a man by this name from Antioch. And so there's a lot of thought that this must be this guy. Had a lot of money. So he definitely gave the advance. He paid for Luke to do this traveling. He did all of that to make it possible so that Luke could do these things.
And probably the parchment and the writing materials and everything, I mean, was costly at that time.
Oh, certainly, certainly. And not only that, but the travel was really costly, and to be able to have food. And what we don't understand, I think what we don't see, is that they would give you money, but it would also be through the associations too. So, I mean, when you went to go out and travel, letters would be sent out by, say, Theophilus, who would say, Luke is coming. He'll be staying in your house on these days. He is my brother. I'm sending him in my name. So you would begin to connect Luke to your connections too, your network of people, and that's where he would stay. And on top of that, the financial end of it. What's interesting is that it says, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, which tells us that Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit. It says in Luke's own gospel that after his temptation, he went to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Even at the cross, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? Jesus ministered in human form through the power of the Spirit. That's that same Holy Spirit that's available to us. God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son gives instruction to them. And Jesus teaches these disciples about the kingdom of God. Some translations, as I've said, says the fullness of the kingdom of God. It's the same thing that Jesus taught over 120 times in the gospel account. The kingdom of God, what the kingdom is like. Jesus doesn't have another message. He has the same message. And as you said, my love for Genesis, it's the same message since the beginning. It's about this kingdom of God that will reign forever and ever and ever. The first mention of king or kingdom, malchut in the Hebrew, comes from way back in the Exodus, where it says his kingdom will reign forever and ever. You don't have to be fuzzy on this. When the Bible says all things, it means everything and all things. If the Bible says forever, it means forever. God doesn't lose. God wins. Anybody who tells you, well, I don't know. I mean, I just don't. God wins. Yeah. The Bible tells you that. He even included the end of the movie for you in there so you can read it and go, oh, wow, heaven and earth come back together and the bride and the spirit say, come, come, come. Oh, my gosh, that's how it ends? You know, God didn't go like, I got a cliffhanger and I'm not telling them till the end. He gave it to you so you'd know. And he gives it to you and reveals it to you consistently through the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says when he prays, I believe, for the Corinthians, he prays that they'll have revelation and wisdom that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Look, if Jesus ministered in the Spirit, how much more then do we need that Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
How much more then do we need the guidance and the peace, the power and the possibilities that come through the Holy Spirit? We need it. I know I need it. There are days, like I think I said on Wednesday, I can't even get out of bed, and I need the Holy Spirit to jumpstart my day.
And we have that access as we ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts. And the Lord graciously and abundantly provides that Spirit to live and abide in and through us, that counselor, that gift from God. Wow, we can be empowered and do greater things than the Lord Jesus did, in a sense, which is an incredible concept and thought.
Yeah.
I'll have to just chew on that for a few hours today. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend. Make sure you're in church, everyone.